Down at the bottom, there are five key choices that Daniel made. Page bottom, page 20. The first choice, again, you want to. Somebody said, how does a man change his life? By changing his choices. And you're not going to change your choices until you change your heart. And you can't change your heart. So you need Jesus Christ to change your heart so you can change your choices so that you can see your life change. Amen? So, five choices, if you're saved, that you can make, just like Daniel did. Number one, Daniel made a choice to not do some things. He said, I can't stop this sin. If you're saved, you just called God a liar. You can. You can choose, just like you can choose to fight a sin. Now, you're not going to win without his help, but you've got to make the choice. Somebody said, how come so-and-so doesn't want to come up to the men's home? And how come we can't get so-and-so saved? Because they don't want to be, amen? And your job as a Christian is to convince them to choose Christ and to choose a clean life. So there's five choices. The first thing we're going to talk about is that Daniel made a choice to not do some things, and that choice kept him free. Number two, Daniel chose the right kind of attitude towards people. Respect. You know, I want you to realize Daniel is living away from his family. He's taken like a slave, and he's living in a boarding school to serve an ungodly king. And you know what? Just like Joseph in the Old Testament there, he respected everybody. That I don't have and I need, because there's some people I don't respect. Daniel seemed to have respect, and he cared for how people like his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, looked up to him. And he took relationships seriously. He didn't brush people off. He didn't treat Nebuchadnezzar with disrespect, even though Nebuchadnezzar was an ungodly king. And so there's a lot of good things in Daniel's choices that actually fixed his path and fixed his place in God's book. Number three, the third choice, Daniel chose to trust God's, here's a new word for you, sovereignty. That's not a Bible word, but it's a theological word. It means the lordship. To trust God's sovereignty or control over his life and over the entire world. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. Number four, Daniel chose to humble himself before God. And that's the greatest attitude any Christian man can have. We all need to be men. We need to sometimes be rough. We need to be tough. But we need to be humble enough to know when we're wrong. And that's an attitude we need to have. Daniel had that attitude. Number five, Daniel chose to see things from God's viewpoint instead of his own. And so all five of those things we're going to focus on. And the first choice we're talking about tonight is he chose not to do some things. So when we get into this thing, I use the word resolve, five R's. The first word is resolved. Daniel made a choice to not do some things. And let me just start off. Israel's gone through some serious troubles in its history. It's about 530 years before the birth of Christ. And Israel has gone through civil war. It's been attacked. And the northern counties, the northern tribes have been destroyed by a kingdom called Assyria. Now the southern counties, Cork, it was actually known as Judah back then, was now invaded and conquered by Babylon. And in verse 1, Daniel chapter 1, in verse 1, we pick up the story after the defeat of Judah in Israel. Once I get there, I thought I'd gotten there. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, came, here's our bad guy, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Wait a minute. Who defeated Jehoiakim? Was it Nebuchadnezzar? No, look at that verse again. And the Lord gave the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God defeated Jehoiakim. You remember that, all right? Verse 2 goes on. With part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, Nebuchadnezzar's God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure of the house of his God. Now, there was basically Israel is gone from bad to worse, because not only is the nation defeated, not only are the armies slaughtered, but people are are dead, but we find ourselves in chapter 1 where the best of the best are taken away captive. And I want you to get this thought for a second. What kind of person does the devil want? Yeah, no. I want you to understand for a second. He wants that little kid. He wants, no. Follow me for a second. Who's got potential. And who's got some talent. Who's got some abilities. But he definitely wants to stop him from ever using that talent for God. He wants to definitely stop him from ever to be a blessing to God. It's not that God doesn't want, but the devil wants the best. And doesn't he get them? I mean, and then he shoves them down the sewer of Hollywood. Then the devil shoves them into politics. And he ruins perfectly good. I don't know if you know the story of a guy named Elvis Presley. But Elvis Presley grew up in a Baptist church. And he used to sing Christian songs in front of kids on his guitar until somebody discovered him when he was about 15 years old and said, "We can go places." And old Elvis Presley stopped singing the church. And he started singing in the honky-tonks and in the places where he made the money. And boy, did the devil take him for a ride. You see what I'm saying? The devil, and guess who? Look at verse 3. "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, of the best of the best of the king's seed and of the princes." Children. The devil wants children. Isn't that where the battle is right now? In the schools? In social media? I don't want to ask, but it'd be terrifying for me to find out how many of you have family, children that are 10 years old and they have an iPhone. I don't want to know, because I think it'd be embarrassing, because you think about how much access they have to the devil's influence. Wants children, verse 4, "children in whom was no blemish." Here, the best of the best. "But well favored and skillful in all wisdom and run and cunning in knowledge and understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision." Let me stop there for a second. These captives were examined like cattle. And they're checking how smart they are and how tall they are and how handsome they are. They couldn't have spots. And they took the best of the best and they put them in a boarding school and says, "Now you're going to serve the king." Now, four young men stand out. Their verse 6 says this. Well, yeah, I'll read verse 5. "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat." We'll come back to that in a second. "And of the wine which he drank." He was given children the best food and wine. Which he drank, so nourishing them for 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And now verse 6, "Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Four teenagers. And I have to say this, thank God for young men. I'm 59 years old. And I'm looking, no, don't be pitying me. Where are the young men? Where's the Daniels? We're not reading about an 80-year-old man here. We're reading about a 17-year-old kid. You see, us 59-year-olds, we still want to believe we're 17. And I still want to keep going and keep serving God till a heart attack kills me or something. But where are the young men? That's why we have men's camp. That's why we invite these young men to come along. Amen? That's why we need you here. Thank God for young men. Verse 7, "unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave new names." We know them as, he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now of those four, which names do you remember? Do you remember Mishael? Do you remember that name? Do you remember, really? I mean, you may know it in the back of your head. Hananiah, you remember that name? No. What do you remember them as? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah. But guess what you don't think of? You never think of Belteshazzar.
No.
Because Daniel stood his ground, and somehow that new name didn't stick. There's just got to be in us where we say, Lord, the world's trying to change me. And I don't want to change with the world. I don't want what they think of me to be me. I want you, what you think of me to be me. That's kind of strange English, but it works. All right. Now, here's the best part of the whole chapter. Look at verse 8. But Daniel. That'll preach. But Daniel. In the middle of all of that, in the middle of all that pressure to change, in the middle of all of that culture, again, they don't have mommy and daddy. They don't have brothers and sisters. They don't have uncles and cousins and churches and temples. They have just what their parents invested in them, and that's it. And it says, but Daniel, look what it says. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested. Here's his respect. He didn't demand. He didn't give out to. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. But Daniel. Now, if you circle those two words, it's very important. I want you to understand, this was the first time the board tried to take over. Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. You get that? The board? Nah, you guys are worthless. But Daniel refused. Daniel had some convictions that he wasn't going to allow to change. And the question is, how do we men, 2,600 years later, get the same kind of courage and convictions to stand resolute like this teenager did? Let's start back there in verse 8. Let me talk about what happened here. Okay? My clicker can work. Look at Daniel's temptation, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not, what's that word?
Defile.
Okay, we're going to talk about that for a minute here. There was something that was pulling Daniel, and he had to pull back. Every one of these young men were tempted to go along with the reprogramming that was happening at that day against them, to just make these Jewish little boys just like everybody else. Remember, Daniel was a captive. He didn't have the freedom to just do whatever he wanted, to go anywhere. He had been marched 800 miles from home to a palace, yes. But there he is. He is a servant of the king. He's almost a slave. He's just a step up. He's probably, because the king, the Jerusalem was surrounded and had gone through a great famine, he probably hadn't eaten very good for months. So they lay out the spread there in front of him, some of the best food he's ever seen. Can you imagine that? I mean, it was the most colorful. It was the king's meat. It wasn't little's. It was the king's best food that these kids were allowed to eat. Don't tell me they weren't tempted. Amen. Now you know why only four stopped and says, no. And three of them only did it because one man decided not to do it. Do you understand? Here we go again. At that moment, Daniel got a chance to look at some of the most scrumptious, wonderful food he'd ever seen. And he was tempted. Now, what is temptation? Temptation, the Bible says in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. To transgress means to cross a line. When God draws a line and says, don't you cross that. Once you did, you sinned. My dad taught me that before. Now, my dad never got saved. He died 3 years ago. But he drew a line right there at the footpath of the road. He said, you can play out there, Craig. But if you cross that line in the street, you're getting it.
Amen.
And so I'm playing with the ball or I'm playing with the frisbee. And then I'm kind of wanting to look down the road there, see if my friend's home or whatever. And I get out in the street. All of a sudden, my dad goes, I'm just 6 inches over. But I was reminded I had sinned. Some of you didn't, you need me to explain how I got reminded? It's called a whooping. I crossed the line. Does that make sense? And when God crosses a line, when God lays out a line, how do you know you sin? when I cross it, when I transgress a commandment of God. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is doing whatever God has said not to do. Folks, God says, don't touch a woman unless she's your wife. Amen? You say, well, we're dating. Why does the Bible say it's good for a man not to touch a woman to avoid fornication? Let every man have his own wife. Then you can touch all you want. Amen? So the point is, when God says, this is the line, then you know where the line is. How about stealing anything? Well, they're not going to miss it. No, the Bible says that we should not steal. Let me quote to you, Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole, listen to this, steal no more. That's a line, isn't it? Lying. Is it okay to lie? My dad was an unsaved man, but there's one thing my dad taught me and drilled in me. And he says, I can put up with any kind of son, but I will not put up with a son who lies. And that really drilled in me. I got to tell the truth. He could put up with me doing stupid things. But if I ever lied to him, that it really humbled me. Boy, I wanted to always, I'm still to this day, now being saved, I want to always stand before God with a clear conscience. I tell the truth. Because I believe when I lie, I'm crossing a line. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. Drinking alcohol in any amount. What does the Bible say? Drunkenness is a mocker. Is that what the Bible says?
Wine
itself mocks you every time you look at it. And strong drink is raging laughing at you. And whosoever is deceived thereby, oh, I can take it. I can handle it. No, you can't. God says, don't touch it. You say, well, it doesn't. Don't even justify it. There's a line there. And I don't care if every other Christian you know has their social drink. You're a Christian and you need to say, you're a Bible believer. You're somebody who says, there's a line there. I don't want to ever toy with something I know has ruined countless hundreds of millions of families. Don't you tell me, well, Jesus turned juice into wine or water into wine. One of these days when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to slap you. Because they had been drinking for 3 days and you think Jesus gave them 4 more days worth of drink? Anyway. Daniel's heart. Let me say this before I get into Daniel's heart. The truth is, real men struggle with temptation. Say, Pastor, do you ever get tempted to sin? Yeah, it's called life. We can make promises, we can make vows, and boy, do we promise whenever we do sin, I'm never doing it again. You ever made that promise? God, I vow, I'll never do it. It does no good. Why? Because the old you is still part of you. And the old you, like metal to a magnet, doesn't stop. You can't switch it off. But if you've been born again, what did God give you? A new you, a new man. And you need to let that new man beat that old man. And you choose to listen to the new man, and you just obey the new man, which is Jesus Christ in you, and you say, by his grace, I can stay straight. I can live right. Your flesh will always want to rebel against God. It will always want to sin. It will always want to go its own way. But you can always choose to do the right thing. We have to start living within God's limits. I've had too many people. I've been here, how long have I been here? 28 years, right, Brother Dan? 28 years here I've been in Ireland. And I've seen too many young men make a vow about who they're going to marry, and I marry them, and then them step out on it. Doesn't that get to you? Doesn't that hurt you? What happens? So we need to be able to say, I need to make some commitments here. Daniel's heart. Let's look at that. Circle those words. But Daniel purposed in his heart. The decision was made not in his head, but in his heart. Your heart is where your real decisions are made. That's where your battle is either won or lost. Every one of us have wicked hearts. Amen? Amen. Every one of us. Jesus even said it. Don't worry about what you put in your mouth. Worry about what comes out of your heart. But if we use that little bit of emotion deep in each one of us that we call the heart and just believe God with all our hearts, something powerful happens. Acts 8, you don't have to go there, but Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch says, hey, we're out in the desert here, and here's a bunch of water. What's stopping me from being baptized? If you got a King James Bible, you got the truth. What does the King James Bible say? If thou believest with all thy head? No. What does Philip say? If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest be baptized. And that Ethiopian eunuch stood up, raised his hands to God, and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all my heart. How do you trust God? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. There you go. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy
heart.
What? What do you have to believe with all your heart? That God has raised him from the dead. How many of you understand resurrection in your head? Anybody? But I believe it. See, the battle's in what you believe in your heart. And Daniel purposed in his heart. Can I get here? Did I finish that? All right, so Daniel had a line. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. No matter what temptation he had, he dug his heel in. We didn't bring our, we have this huge tug of war thing. We've used it for pulling buses and different things. But how do you win in tug of war? How many of you know? You know how you win in tug of war? It's not upper muscle strength. Where's the key to winning in, it's in your legs. It's in digging in and not slipping, isn't it? And that digging in is what Daniel did. He purposed in his heart that he's not going to go any further that way. There were things that he was not going to do. Clearly sinful things. Things that would mess up his heart. Same things that would mess up his head and his imagination. Things that would mess up his relationship with others. Now, I hate to break this to you, but Daniel has been forced to become a eunuch. How many of you know what a eunuch is?
Yeah.
Okay? So he can't get married. But let me tell you this. There's some things you need to decide that you're going to protect, and you're not going to ever cross that line so that you've got something to give your wife when you get married, and it's not soiled and it's not defiled. And that is the goal of Christian men, that we say, you know what? Every one of my other friends are living with their girlfriend. I'm going to wait till marriage. You know the first woman I ever kissed? Nita Dickin. 37 years ago, she became Nita Ledbetter. The first woman I kissed, and I didn't kiss her before we got married. I actually, my pastor that was marrying me, we were having counseling, marriage counseling, everything. And he says, and then you guys can kiss the bride. And I says, you'll teach me. You'll explain to me. I said, afterwards, you explain to me. How do I kiss her? He says, oh, I'll teach her. No problem. You know, like. So anyway, he says, you may not kiss the bride. And I looked at him. I says, you forgot. He says, no, you'll figure it out. And I've been discovering ever since. Amen. Don't you ruin your marriage night by living with some girl for 6 months beforehand or 6 years. Keep it pure. Enjoy something. Some clearly sinful things need to have a limit because you don't want to defile your marriage. The stuff you've watched on your phone has defiled the marriage bed. You need to be sick of this because now there is all this stuff coming into that relationship, folks. You need to say, God, help me so that I never cross that line again. I'm glad for grace. I'm glad for mercy where God's able to wash away our sin. But boy, I tell you what, every one of us ought to be dead for the way that we keep drawing on that grace. And we, what does Romans 6 says? How shall we continue in sin if that grace may abound? Don't keep taking advantage of grace. Daniel had a line, and we need some lines. So what was wrong with the king's meat? It was sacrificed to demons. It wasn't that it was just better food than he was used to. It was the fact that everything was sacrificed to the devils. Just like Walt Disney is right now. Just like Hollywood is. The things that you're watching are programmed to activate your flesh. They are influenced by demonic forces. And you just say, why can't I watch this? Why can't you do this? You just need to be able to say, I got to draw a line. I'm not going to do that. Somebody starts undressing, the whatever you're watching goes off. Amen. Didn't know that was coming. And by the way, you ought to be not watching stuff alone. It's great to be married. Amen. So that your wife pinches you and it starts going, you go, I'm turning it off, amen. He had a line, and I'm not ashamed of that. And Daniel had confidence. Look at verse 14. So he consented. This guy, he consents. I didn't go through it because I don't have a lot of time. I got some things I want to say. He asked me, he says, can I have some pulse, please, instead of the king's meat? Pulse was just some beans and some vegetables and some broth. It was a meatless stew. And they actually call it a superfood now, called legume beans and stuff. And it's super healthy food. And Daniel says, I'll trust simple food over the fancy food. And look at verse 14. It says this. So he, Ashpenaz, consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portions of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they drank, and he gave them pulse to eat. They were satisfied with that. All right, so much for that. Let me get to the message. You ready? If I'm not going to do something I want to do, if I'm not going to do something that everybody else is doing, I better have a good reason not to do it. I better have a very good reason. Let me give you some reasons why you should not do what everybody else is doing. Number one, because God says not to. I hope you are learning your Bible that the Bible does have some instructions for the believer. It actually tells us to live soberly. What's the next word? Righteously and godly in this present world. I'm told I need to live differently than the rest of the world. So when God in the Bible says not to do something, then I need to go, that settles it. Secondly, whatever God says no to defiles me if I do it. That's a scary thought. Here's the truth. No sin is harmless. Sin may thrill you for a little while, but it is what's called slow killing you. Every sin we do, what does the Bible say? The wages of sin is what?
Death.
You haven't died yet, but every sin you tolerate in your life and you keep around and you keep harboring is slowly poisoning you. Listen to James 1:14. Every man, when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, what does it say? Bringeth forth death. That's the process. So to be defiled means to become soiled on the inside. I mean, we just had lasagna. Can you imagine? I mean, thankfully nobody got splattered all over their shirt. I mean, I'm thinking I'm going to get ready to preach, and I'm sure I'm going to splotch a big blotch of that stuff on me. That would soil my shirt, and everybody would be looking at my shirt instead of listening to me preach the entire time. Amen. But what about my heart? What about my soul? There's stuff that gets soiled by the stuff I think, by the stuff I say, by the stuff I watch. It soils me and ruins me like on the inside. Bitterness will ruin you on the inside. Whatever God says no to, if I do it, it soils me. It ruins me. Third, because my sins can and will affect others, like my children, my grandchildren. I've got one of my grandchildren here tonight. Do you know one of the reasons why I am so desperate to try to live soberly and righteously and godly? Don't you ever think that I have arrived or that I think that I'm doing a good job. But one of the things that drives me is because of that kid right there. Because I can mess up his life if I fell. I don't know if you realize how important it is that you live right. You say, well, nobody's worried about me. There are people who are watching and depending upon you staying straight. And your disobedience to God can soil not just you, but a lot of other people. It can ruin your ministry. Dan, how long you been in the ministry now? Both sides, you know, first as a helper and now preaching, pastoring there.
Since I was ordained in
1990. So 1990. Woo, 22 years.
Well, 20 years.
Yeah, but you were ordained in 1990.
I was ordained in 1990.
Amen. 22 years of ministry. You want to throw that down the tube?
No, sir.
Because there are some things, gentlemen, he could do that could ruin his ministry. Do you understand?
Yeah. 6 minutes.
You know, let me be real honest. My wife is directly affected by how I live my life. How about my sanity? Do you know, I like going to, how I'd say, I ask questions all the time. I'll try to be quick. When I go to bed, you know how long it takes me to go to sleep? My wife hates it.
2 minutes?
Less. She wants to talk. I'm in the presence of Jesus. That's all I know. Amen. I am out. And I want to keep it that way.
Amen.
I don't want to lose that. Now, I got lots of regrets. I got remorse. I got stuff that haunts and these things that I'm ashamed of. But I got them right with God, and I want to be able to go to bed at night and not carry that. I wonder if somebody's going to catch me what I was watching on my phone. I think those are pretty good reasons, would you say? Those are pretty good reasons for me not to do something. Fourthly, because it brings God's judgment against me. We don't preach that very often. Go to 1 Corinthians. You're in Daniel. Hold your place there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 17. Look at verse 16. And when Paul says, know ye not, he's sort of admitting that these guys probably didn't know. And maybe you don't either. Maybe you never knew this. But 1 Corinthians 3, 16 says, know ye not that ye are the what? Say it real loud. Temple of God. And that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you. So if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God what? Now does that mean that God's just going to slap you on the wrist? No. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That ought to wake us up. The moment I got saved, I thought all my sins were forgiven. Amen. I thought I was going to heaven. Amen. But the Holy Spirit moved inside of me and said, let's worship God. And ever since then, I've had to keep that place clean. And if it got defiled, clean it up real fast. Because if I don't, God starts to put the pressure on and says, you better get right. Because that belongs to me. That body you think you own, now belongs. I purchased it, Jesus says. So fear God, gentlemen. Fear where sin takes you. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. Runs from it. Didn't Joseph teach us that? I mean, there's Potiphar's wife there, all laid out, beautiful, alluring, saying, nobody else is in the house. Come, lie down next to me here. And he ran with new shoes out that door. Amen. He had what Daniel had, and that was he had a line he wasn't going to cross. Fear God. He said, how can I sin against God? Second point. If I'm going to not do something that I want to do, I have to have something to replace it. Look back at verse 11. Daniel 1, 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee. 10 days, Daniel 1, 12. 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, get the idea. Most of us, when we say, I'm just not going to watch television. Do you know what you end up doing? Or you turn on your iPhone and you start watching everything else. But you don't replace what you know you shouldn't be doing with something that is better. Something simpler. Pulse is a very simple food. We don't have to do rocket science. I don't have to replace the movie channels and the YouTubes with just better movie channels. I need to make sure some things are just simple. There are some things that I can do that are just simple replacements for the sins I used to do. Look there in verse 13. After he says, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance, the face of thy of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Whatever you see, you decide. So Daniel, folks, listen to this. I cannot just not do some things. Daniel replaced the fancy foods that honored sin and demons with simpler foods. What simple things could you do that could replace your sinful habits. You know what it is? Going to church every single Sunday. If you got Sunday night, every single Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know what that does? Those simple things gives you, you say, well, that's not much. You're doing that, reading your Bible every day, 2 chapters a day, praying for your family by name. Don't just pray, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like him. That's not praying. That's repeating. Pray. Pray for them by name. Pray for them like their life depends upon it. Just taking that time, those simple things, you'd be surprised if you just got in the habit of doing the simple things, just taking a gospel tract, handing out one tract a day. Those simple things replace all the time that you spent doing such wicked stuff. And it just works, ladies and gentlemen. We need to do the same thing. You need to replace rave music, jazz music, rock music with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You need to find, we've got some CDs up here. Does anybody have a CD player anymore? Some of you, all right. We actually have some CDs of godly Christian music. Well, I use Spotify. Good. What do you listen on it? Do you listen to good music or you listen to the music that everybody else is listening to? That's Babylonian music then. If everybody else is listening to it, you need to find some, what the Bible says, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that feed your spirit. Replace those friends. I didn't have to get rid of my old friends. They dumped me when I got saved. They said 3 words. You are weird. When I got saved. Amen. But I need to replace my lost friends with some godly friends. I found them at church, man. Now some of them are weird too. But you know, the people I got saved and I was around, they're still my best friends. Christian friends just seem to make the best friends, folks. Replace thievery with a job. Amen. You know what the Bible says back there in Ephesians 4:28? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor in work, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You used to steal, you need to work a job so you can give money away. Amen. That's how you replace that habit of you used to steal, you used to take handbags, you used to take whatever you could get your hands on. Now you work so you give your money away. That's how you replace it. Daniel did a simple thing. He replaced the king's demon sacrificed meat for simple things, simple food that honored Jesus Christ. Hey, here's something that God's working on me about. Harsh words. You know, I'm married. I say this. I'll be honest with you. I'm recording this. My wife hopefully won't listen to it. I've been harsh lately to my wife in just a rude manner. In the morning, we're up and she'll ask me, I don't know why women have to have all the details. They just want to keep niggling and going after more detail. And I say, I don't know anymore. And I'm rude. And the Lord's been convicting me about my rude tongue. I need to replace that. Would you agree? I need to have words that edify. Now, I need to tell her, I don't know. But I don't need to be rude about it. Amen. I need to replace that thing that's become normal for me. How many of you have ever seen an old man and an old woman and they're just chewing each other's head off every time they're talking to one another? Don't be like that. I'll give you some examples. Anyway, one more thing. I need a purpose of heart. A rock solid commitment where I resolve and make a decision that it will not change from. When you get married, gentlemen, how many of you are married? Let me see your hands. Right over, about half of you. Okay. When you got married, do you know what you did? You made a vow. You know the difference between a vow and a promise? Promises you can break. Vows you can't. When you came up, whether it was to a priest or to a pastor, God looked at it. I don't care if you were saved or lost as a devil. When you got in front of some man, I hope it was a man, some of them are women that are doing these things. When you were up there and you looked at that woman and you said, I do and I will be faithful to this woman till death do we part, you got to keep that vow, amen? And I hope you realize that was a line drawn that you cannot cross away from, amen? So lines are good things to have. You need to decide if there's a pet sin, a besetting sin, a sin that you keep falling,
You need to say, Lord, if that's something I need to make a purpose on my heart, I do it in my mind all the time. But with my heart, I'm going to resolve. I cannot cross it. And I'll give you a way to do that. I'll give you some tools.
So, like when a man gets married, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, quickly to the right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There should be no debate about whether you're ever going to go back to the old world, whether you're ever going to go back to the old sin that the Lord has dealt with you about, that you're trying to get victory over. And I'm not telling you your choice is going to give you the victory. Don't misunderstand. Jesus has already given you the victory. You're finally living in it, is what you're doing, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what closeness hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? You know what happens to darkness when you turn a light on? It doesn't hang around. It's gone. So you don't blend the righteous. They don't go along together. Verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Is another word for the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye, what's the word?
Separate.
All right, draw a line and say, I'm going to be separate. That means to walk away, stay clear, put distance between you and what you're being tempted to do or say or taste or take. Build an imaginary war. Build an imaginary wall between you and pornography. Build an imaginary wall between you and ever taking another drop of alcohol. Build an imaginary wall that is just as real to you as that wall right there between you and phoning an old friend so you can always, that you knew you could always get that drug off of. Build a wall between you and ever touching or kissing a woman who's not your wife. No matter the cost. Be separate. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Did you read that? Did the Bible say it?
Yes,
sir. So some final thoughts. God gave us four weapons, incredible weapons against temptation. Number one, he gave you a new desire. If you're saved, you know you want to live clean. If you don't care about being free from sin, I don't know if you ever got saved then. Because I know when I got saved, you know, it didn't take rocket science. When my pastor talked about, I was just saved for a few months, and my pastor mentioned about rock music. And I had a collection of rock music. Today would be a small fortune, a large fortune. I lived on music. And the pastor said, do you ever listen to the words of what you're listening to? He wasn't talking to me, he was talking to the whole crowd. We had a special meeting where a guy talked about all the Christian, or not the Christian rock, the rock music of the day and everything. And I remember he talked about in Acts chapter 16 where they took all of the curious arts that were dedicated to devils and demons and how they burned them. He said, if you really want to do something for God, if you ever want to be available for God to use, go home and burn your rock records. You know what I did? I went home. And we had a barrel out in the back, and I tried to break my records. How many of you know what an old vinyl record? They wouldn't break. So I burned them. And I never looked back. I never regretted it. So why didn't you sell it? Because it was the devil's music.
Yeah.
I mean, we all live in a yellow submarine is not something to be pondering. Okay? That's Aleister Crowley. There's stuff that I put in my head that's still in there. I wish never was put in there. I can play. So I'll be in some store somewhere and they got 1970s music and I know the words like that. And you say it's all innocent. Some of it was innocent, you know. And some of it was dark. AC/DC. My heroes, man. Led Zeppelin. Black Sabbath. All of that stuff. Let me tell you. I needed to burn it. Amen? I needed to make it so that it never had a place in my life again. I put a wall up. And I replaced it with... I have a radio program on the radio now here in Cork, Ireland, playing hymns. Yes. You know why I do that? Because I love them already. It was no bother for me to actually offer. They asked, would you like to do some on the radio? I said, yeah, play hymns. You know why? Because I love them. I fell in love with them after I got saved, and I needed something to replace all of my other music with, and that was it. New desires. God gave you new desires to be free from ungodliness and worldly lust. God gave you a new spirit. What was different about Daniel? What was it? He had an excellent spirit. Where did he get that from? Same spirit of God that dwells inside of you. Third, God gives us fellowship with each other. Isn't it good to be around other men who want to just do right? I mean, I tell you what, Daniel's got my, I'm very impressed with Daniel because nobody was there to support him. And yet he stood. But you know what he was standing for? Because there were three other younger boys looking up to him, and they were glad to have Daniel. I'm just glad to have you guys around because you encourage me. That's the fellowship. Next time you're going to church, it says, oh, here we go to church again. Slap yourself and say, praise God, I'm in the fellowship. I'm in the fellowship. Those men, those women, those sinners, saved by grace, encourage me. And then one other thing, and I'm just going to mention this. You know what God gave you? You probably have never done the tool of fasting. If you can learn to tell your body no, you can tell sin no. Until you can learn to shut your stomach up, you will never get victory over sin in your life. Guarantee you. As long as you just eat anytime you eat, want to, as long as you eat whatever you want, you are a slave to your flesh. But the moment you can say, Saturday, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to not just not eat every time I get hungry. I'm going to pray. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to read two chapters. Every time my stomach growls, I'm going to say, ha, 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 we're going to read the Bible. I'm going to replace my hunger. I'm going to drink water the whole day. But I'm going to replace my hunger with the Word of God. And I'm going to shut my stomach up so that I can listen to God for the first time in a long time. Fasting is a weapon, and I'm not going to go into teaching that. It'd take you a whole other hour. But God gave you. You know what? The Pharisees fasted twice a week, and people make fun of that. Don't you make fun of that? They were doing it to show off to God, but it is a wise thing to be able to tell your flesh, no. And if you can ever learn to be able to say, you know what, Ledbetter, we're not eating tomorrow. And then you keep that promise, you can say, you know what, Ledbetter, I'm not watching that thing anymore. I'm not doing that sin. I'm not saying that word again. If you can conquer your stomach with a choice, then after that you'll be able to defeat that temptation that you think is always going to grip you. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we've just tried to talk about some things, kind of men to men. I wish more than anything, God, that you spoke. I wish it wasn't my voice that people heard, but yours. That God, there are too many of us that are flippant with sin, flippant with our eyes, with our tongues, with our lusts. Lord, we're unhappy, we're grumblers, complainers. God, we're definitely not sober. We're not living righteous, we're not living godly, but we want to. I hope everybody wants to. So here we are, Lord. Daniel, he just made a simple decision. I'm not going to defile this life that God gave me. I'm not going to go down that path and let them change me all the way. They can take me from my home. They can take away my freedom. They can take my family from me. They can take my name from me. But they can't take my relationship with you. And they can't take my godly life that you gave me. You gave me a clean heart. I want to keep it that way. Whatever it takes. And really, we talked about a lot of different things, God. But I pray something got through to somebody that, you know what? I don't understand it all, but I know I've got to start to make a line, a wall there. And by God's help, I'm going to use those tools. I'm going to feed my right desires. I'm going to spend more time with right fellowship. And I'm going to fast when my flesh is just controlling me and pulling me and winning when I'd like the Spirit to win. Lord, this weekend as we go through this, I pray it means more than anything, God, that we'd not be in the devil's crowd anymore, but we'd be sober, righteous, and godly. Daniel proves it can be done. He's not some superhero. He's just somebody who believed you with all his heart. And with his heart, he made a decision he kept. May we do the same, God. And there's somebody in this room who's struggling with, what does it mean to be born again? How can somebody talk about walking away from sin? The only way to do it is if you're saved. You can't do it without Jesus Christ in you. He's your strength. He's the reason why you do anything. So, Lord, I just pray for these gentlemen. If anybody needs to talk, I pray this week they'd get it out. They get talked about whatever needs to be the victory over, and then we get it done. In Jesus' name, amen.